and that you're, if you don't do this, your church is going to collapse.
Well, what did Jesus tell about the lamp? You know, like, put it on top of the table and don't hide it underneath and stuff like that. And so, like, when it's taken away out of its place and stuff like that, that would mean that, that it's not shining in the darkness anymore. You know, it's not illuminating the things that are around it. And so it makes me think of in John 1, where it talks about Jesus being the light of the world, and that the, that's the life of, how does it go? Something about the life of, and that light was the light, that life was the light of men. It's, so it's basically everything, all that life, the way that Jesus showed us, that light that we showed other people. And I think that's, if that lamp stands removed, then that, that light showing that path is not there to see as clearly.
It would, I think it's all correct. I think the idea they would lose their effectiveness, they would lose their light, they would, they can't reach the world anymore, I think, and ultimately cease to function as a church. We are really getting the rain that we've been missing for the past month and a half. This metal roof makes it sound so much worse.
Right.
So, in speaking about love, I thought it would be a good idea to look at what Jesus said previously about love. It says, in Matthew 22, I'm going to start in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So, it's easy to look at the Ephesians going, wow, they're getting a lot of things right. I mean, you look at their works, and you're like, you guys are doing really well. Look at all these areas you're succeeding in, but Jesus is like, but you've lost that love. You've lost the... It may very well mean love for God, love for people, probably both.
But that's the thing, though, too, is because Paul later on touches that on the summation of the law is loving your neighbor as yourself. And remember when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats, the separation thereof, where he's like, well, if you treated me in this way or you didn't treat me in that way, that was you doing that to me. So I think, you know, like if you're giving people, you know, the whole... feeding people when they're hungry, giving them water when they're thirsty, visiting when they're sick or locked up, and all those types of things. It's kind of one and the same. Not to diminish that first part, because I think in a way that's how we directly more maybe physically show our love for God or express that by expressing it to one another. Rightly, you know?
Yeah.
So, anyways, that just makes sense to me, and that's why I think Paul writes that too, is the summation of it.
Yep. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter, so obviously it makes sense to touch on it, but if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So this is, it really, I don't think I appreciated before. Like, what? Ephesians are doing so well. What's the big deal about, okay, you lost your first love? Like, no, that's huge. Like, that tainted everything that they were doing. They were doing so many things right, but without love, it really didn't, it doesn't matter. It ultimately won't last. It'll fall apart. So, that made sense to me in a way that I had not really understood it before.
I hadn't thought of it like that either.
It's like, well, for all the good you're doing, you're failing on the most important part, which is
the motivation.
Is love, yeah.
It fits in so well.
So, to sum it up, they excelled at works, but they had lost their love, which was ultimately the risk. Now, he tells them to repent, do the things you did at first. If you're not repenting, we'll move your lampstand. We talked about this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. Let's see. So So continued, if they overcome, they have the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, the question was raised in some of the commentaries, okay, overcome what? It just says overcome, like what does it mean? In all of John's other writings, he talks about overcoming the world, overcoming the corruption of the world, overcoming. So,
then I think what are we war against too?
Yeah.
The flesh and the spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, our own flesh and then the spiritual principalities, which Paul had addressed in the book of Ephesians, the armor of God, that we're wrestling not with flesh, flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And they're right in the middle of that, and he's saying, hey, you need this love restored, and if so, I'll give you the right to eat the tree of life, which is interesting, and it basically means eternal life, because that tree grants eternal life. It mentions it in Genesis chapter 3. God literally has to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, because now that they've sinned, they can't have the tree of life, or they would live forever and keep on sinning. It would be unredeemable. So for their own good, he bars them from that. The tree of life is described in Revelation as being in part of the New Jerusalem and us in our glorified bodies eating the fruit of that tree. So it's a reference to if you overcome the corruption of the world, you don't fall away. You endure to the end. Then he names this reward. In each of the seven churches, he names these rewards. And some people try to say, well, that's only for that group of people. And I think he's just giving different facets of the same heaven that we have to look forward to. Mm-hmm. I think all of these are applied to believers. Mm-hmm. And
this is just the only place that I know of that I have encountered paradise of God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a place?
Let's see if we see what it says. Somebody has any commentary on that, on what it means, paradise of God?
Which verse exactly?
That's the very very last phrase, verse 7, chapter 2 of Revelation. The very last thing says, which is in the paradise of God, which I believe to be. Actually, I did read something about that. That word paradise was the same word used for Eden. That was in one of the other commentaries. Oh. It's the same root word for Eden, which is in the Eden of...
That makes sense.
It makes sense because Eden was really a place, was a physical place on earth when Adam and Eve were on the earth, and he put angels around it to bar mankind from entering. So it's almost like there's still a remnant of heaven living on earth because that was the holy ground that God walked upon to talk with Adam and Eve in the garden. So he's taken that garden, literally the Garden of Eden, as part of heaven.
Yeah.
So there's got to be something with the establishment of God's kingdom.
It also Eden refers to, I think, translates as garden. Basically, it's the garden of God. So this tree grows. Tree grows in God's garden. And it's described as lining the streets, trees of life, lining the streets of the new Jerusalem, and the fruit being for healing. So that's very, that's something very cool to look forward to. It's saying interesting, the Garden of Eden. There's kind of questions like, whatever happened to it? Does it still exist on Earth?
Right.
Where did it go? One of the more interesting things I saw was the satellite mapping that tried to find the four rivers that are named in Genesis. Mm-hmm. Two of them we know, Tigris and Euphrates, that's pretty self-explanatory. The other two no longer exist. But with satellite imagery, we can find the old riverbeds.
Mm-hmm.
And they all lead, if you were trying to find a convergence point, it would be under the Persian Gulf today. There's the rivers all run, and they end at the Persian Gulf. The other ones look like they would end. So if you're looking for a convergence point, it would be somewhere under what's now the Persian Gulf.
Atlantis does exist.
So
Atlantis does exist.
Interesting that, thank God, I mean, likely wiped it out. It may have still existed up until the time of the flood, and the flood wiped it out.
Yeah.
But God has, what God does on earth is all, there's a it mirrors what he had done in heaven. You know, there's a temple, you know, there's a altar and temple in heaven. The earth was, the things on earth, the tabernacle and things were symbolic for it. So, yeah, not just because Eden's wiped out here on earth doesn't, you know, it doesn't change, you know, God having trees of life in heaven.
And we don't know that it was or not. We just know that it was inaccessible to them after the fact. Yep. To the guardian, the cherubim, or the angels, seraphim, or something like that.
Yeah, he put seraphim at the gate.
The funny source.
And we never have another reference to it after. Really, after Adam and Eve, we never really have. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Other than just the tree of life or something along those
future
lines.
References to it. Right, it being restored. Right. That kind of fellowship of walking with God and talking with Him and things. Just that being restored.
So I just want to remind me that taking imagination captive, or every thought captive in its subjection to Christ.
Yeah.
So. That kind of stuff can. I know.
Yeah. So that's kind of. Is that? I think that's all I have.
Yeah.
Okay. Nice. Oh, it's gonna get mad at me if I. Okay.
Huh?
It's all right. That's kind of all I had on the letter to the Ephesians. There's a lot more. I mean, we could go through the book of Ephesians for that matter. There's a lot more you can learn about the Ephesians, even more so than the other ones. But any other thoughts, questions? I'll point out that looking at it as a age of the church, this would be the first century church. So the question would be, well, what's that mean for them? And it looks like the concern was the first century church started off wonderful. You see during the 50 ADs and 60 ADs, Paul's writing all his letters, but Paul and Peter and all of them die out in the 60s. And the church fell into, there were cults that rose up, the Gnostics and the Nicolaitans. And the church got very preoccupied defending theology against those things, and may very well have done a good job defending, but lost their love in the process, lost that key point. So that made, and that's a warning to us too. But that's the thing to consider: is that what was happening to the first century church? By the time we get to the close of the first century, did we have a church? And it would seem to fit. We had a church that, yes, we're still defending theology, but maybe not loving like we. Not loving like it start off.
Interesting. I was just reading some things in Ephesians here, and this right here, it's just a prayer for inner growth is the title of it. I'm going to read it real quick, if you don't mind. For this cause, I bow my knees unto Jesus, under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's just, man, that whole book's just real good.
And what, I'm sorry, what section
was that? No, that was Ephesians 3, 14 to 21.
Okay. So, rooted and grounded in love is how we even understand the height and breadth.
Mm-hmm.
And
I think by the more you walk in it, the more it's revealed to.
So we see in Ephesians, a lot of commentators divide the first three chapters are about salvation and love. Mm-hmm. And the other three are about some do's and don'ts. Mm-hmm. How to walk that out. And it looks like the Ephesians may have did a good job with that second half of that book, but didn't hang on to the first half of that book very well in the practice. I normally, it's going to be interesting with this study, because normally I have a group of texts that's going to take an hour and a half, and this has only really been taking about an hour. Mm-hmm. But if that's fine with you guys, it's fine with me. I really don't want to try to cram them more than one letter into a night, because I just think we should look at each of them.
An hour on 7 verses.
Yeah, that, like I said, is pretty good.
In context.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're used to doing an entire book.
I used to do, right. Yeah, well, we were doing for a while there, we were doing entire groups of...
Even two at a time.
And sometimes, yeah. Yeah.
And Kings and Chronicles and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. And Kings and Chronicles and doing lots of chapters at once. So this is totally different format mm-hmm. from what I'm used to. So this is, I'm enjoying the challenge of it, but how to really deep dive into right. This is not an overview. What's going on? What's happening in that town? What's it like mm-hmm. there?
Try to get to the heart of
yeah
what the message is to those churches.
Yep.
You do have to dig.
Yeah.
Because a lot of these, like, I mean, Ephesians, we have a book addressed to them.
Yeah.
But these other, like Smyrna and Pergamos and stuff, the ones coming up here, what do we know about them other than maybe there may be some references to some other places where people were dealing with similar issues or something, you know?
Yeah, it's going to be interesting digging in the rest of these because we don't know them. Yeah, he's like, hey, I know that first one. I don't know the rest of these from anywhere else in the Bible. Interestingly enough, Pastor Chad was talking about how Laodicea is really in the same valley, the same group of towns as Colossae.
Yeah.
Colossians.
Okay.
Too.
Okay.
So we might have to touch on Colossians while we're talking about Laodicea. But
let's see the next little section from 8 to 11. There's verses in Revelation, Luke, Romans, Matthew, James.
Yeah. There's lots of and we'll touch on those. Like we did tonight.
Or, later on out in Revelation 13 and stuff like that, 21.
Let me see here. I really enjoyed one section in here. Let me see if there's anything else I wanted to highlight from it. Not too far.
Yeah, you guys were talking about the candlestick and how Ephesus is in ruins, basically. It doesn't exist anymore. Mm-hmm. I found a note here for verse 5 in chapter 2 there. The solution to this condition is threefold. Talking about, remember, therefore, from where from you're fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except... if you repent. The solution to this condition is threefold. One, remember your former devotion to Christ. Two, repent of the present lack of love and devotion. And three, return, that is, do the things that were characteristic of the devotion of the church in its earlier years. Says Christ threatens to discipline the church by removing its light or candlestick. And we can see that today Ephesus is in ruins and its church is gone.
So that's interesting to me today. Like, there's a lot of how easy it is for us in our church today to say, well, if I just got this list of things, like if I got this list from Jesus that the Ephesians got, I'm like, yeah, look at all those things I'm doing right. It'd be really easy. And then he's going, you've missed the most important part. You've missed the love part. And that's... Like how I'm just picturing like how many churches like would we look at and like, well, look at all these things we've got right, but do we love? And that's
just because Ephesus is no longer there doesn't mean the people or that type the spirit of that people, you know what I mean, is not other places, because there was plenty of nomadic people and they associated you know, like the Philistines and stuff, they were nomads for the most part. I mean, they moved around a lot and stuff, but they had certain lands they moved around in, all those different types of stuff, and Canaan, all those different areas, but it's associated with those people more so than the actual place. So I don't know. It just seems like just to be wiped off like this. There's no more Ephesians, you know, none of that's even, you know, relevant anymore, even though that book absolutely sure is.
Oh, yeah.
In every single one of us. You know?
Yeah, it may very well be that generation did repent and kept on going for a while. I'm not sure. I don't recall when the church was actually, when that city really ceased to be.
Remember, it's to be read spiritually, not physically, too. The word be discerned.
Yeah. There is a connection there, though, that the spiritual, what happened in their church in the spirit,
the threat is still there, yeah.
And it did affect the physical.
Right, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
You know, so and what we see, like, you can't remove one from the other because it's all connected.
Mm-hmm. And what we often see in the physical is a reflection of what is going on in the spiritual too. Mm-hmm. It's fascinating stuff.
Okay. I was just looking through here to see if there was anything. It mentions, like Martha, a church may become so engrossed in religious works that it neglects the one thing needed, Luke 10:42.
Mm.
No amount of religious orthodoxy, labor, or loyalty can make up for it.
Lose focus on what really matters.
To make up for a deficit in Christian life. Yeah.
Interesting. Because, Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's like, what don't you tell Mary to help me out? You know, I'm doing all this work, you know? And he's like, she's exactly where she needs to be. She's doing it right. You know, she's recognizing the real important thing.
Yeah.
And she was just trying to be a good guest, not like she was doing exactly wrong, but.
Yeah, it's one of those things, like, it's not that there's fault with what the person's doing. It wasn't fault with what the Ephesians were doing, but it was a lack of love.
Right.
Doing things. Back to you to ask about paradise. It says, in this case, the prize will be to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The name paradise, from a Persian word meaning pleasure park, had originally been applied to the Garden of Eden in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. It was the location of the original tree of life. See here. What we would call a park that you create for pleasure, a garden.
Yeah.
It's your own park that you make for your own pleasure. So that's, it all ties in back to the garden. And even.
It's just a weird way to say it.
Yeah.
But they wouldn't have had, like, my mind goes to amusement parks or something, just like, you know, feeding our senses and frivolous stuff.
Yeah.
They wouldn't have had anything like that. They wouldn't have had literal parks. And there would have been a lot of land.
Animals.
Greenery and things. I mean, if this is the seat of where they're worshiping Artemis, if that's, then it had to have been a pretty lush environment around them.
God's voice. And God,
you're not going to go out in the middle of the desert and worship the goddess of the trees and nature and stuff.
It's like a pretty nice Mediterranean. Turkey has. I mean, some of the not. It's not too far from Turkey is the cedars of Lebanon, and there's some lush forest areas not all that far away. I don't know how much it's in there. So that's kind of the letter to the Ephesians there. And I think I'm pleased at how well, because I was kind of looking at it going, well, how do you make something, how do you sum it up in a way? And it's just like, oh, wow, hey, this is about love and works. You know, love versus works. And I also think it's really cool that he uses the Tree of Life reference to a city that would have, that's dealing with the worship of
trees, the goddess of trees. Jesus is just speaking.
Yeah, he's speaking right to you. He's like, hey, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're dealing with.
Yeah.
I'm just going to speak right to that.
It's great. You're talking about Ephesus not being there anymore. Turkey has a history of strong earthquakes, even the eastern Mediterranean. So either from the land or from the water, Ephesus may have taken a bad hit sometime.
Yeah. I looked up the early history of it. I didn't look up the later history of it. It was obviously, as is often the case, is human settlements pop up around waterways and good access to waterways. We had Evansville on the Ohio River. You know, that's the same thing. But so that was a good harbor, and Ephesus grew up around the harbor. And even predating the Romans, even predating the Greeks. Actually, there was a city there before Alexander the Great even came through and conquered and assimilated everything. They've been there a while. They had a long history. Having one of the seven wonders of the world, it would have been for them. They would have likely thought, well, we're going to be around forever. Our city's going to be around forever. But yeah, you're right there, and we're going to see some of the other ones. I believe it's Laodicea or some of the other cities. They had suffered from earthquakes and had to rebuild things. So that is part of the world very vulnerable. I'm kind of wondering if we're going to finish up and be able to dodge between some rainstorms.
Yeah, it's not. It's just a little trickle right now.
Yeah.
You guys okay if we go ahead and close in prayer and maybe get in? I don't know if the next rain will check it out, but maybe. Lord, thank you so much for this night. I ask you to bless this word that we've received and help us to love and help us to understand what we need to do to walk in that. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and ask your safety on our way home.